everything started here.
Today is a day holy unto the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, we could just like, I got another sermon I'm getting ready to do right now. I mean, we could just take that right there and we could run with that because that is good stuff right there. Thank you, Richard, for reading that for us this morning. So if you have not already, please go ahead. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, please go ahead and be heading there to Deuteronomy chapter 31, chapter 31, or if you have your Bible app on your phone or whatever it is you may have, head there this morning. We are quickly closing in on the conclusion to our time in Deuteronomy. It seems like we just started, but we're quickly closing in on kind of our bird's eye view. You know, we've kind of gone through the book at a 10,000 foot kind of elevation, and I've invited you all to be reading it, you know, the parts we're not covering, of course, be reading those thoroughly throughout the week, and I hope you've been able to do that and been blessed in doing that, but we're coming to the end. We've got this week, and we've got next week, and then we'll be closing the book for now on the book of Deuteronomy. Now, that, of course, means that we're getting ready to approach another book of the Bible that we're going to study through, and y'all know I always like to have a little fun when that comes, so we're going to get there in a couple weeks, but for now, it's time to start guessing where we might be going next. You might remember when we started Deuteronomy, I hinted that there might be a prize for the person who guessed first the next book we were going to, and I honored my word, and Darlene was the winner of the prize, and she and Al got a nice little prize for that, and y'all were all like, oh, there really is a prize, huh? Okay, so this time you're going to take me seriously. So starting tomorrow, all right, I will be taking guesses for what our next book is going to be that starts in 2 weeks, starting tomorrow. The rules are simple. You only get one guess, okay? You don't get 66 guesses, all right? Because then you'd be guaranteed to get it right. You only get one guess, and you have to text or email or Facebook message me. Do not tell me verbally in person because I will forget, all right? And then you'll be like, where's my prize? And I'll be like, I have no idea what you're talking about, okay? All right, so over these next 2 weeks, before we get started, give me your guesses. Now, don't do your research, all right? Don't guess a book we've already done, okay? We've done quite a few in the time that I've been here. So go back to the website, look at the old sermons, and see what books we've already covered, all right? So I invite us to have a little fun, and perhaps you will be the next big winner. And by big winner, I mean you'll get a gift card for a local dining establishment, okay? All right, but it's still a good prize, okay? But before we move on, before we get there, Moses still has a few important words left for us. And he even has a song for us this morning. One big idea for today is this. As we are led by God and by his word, we will be both comforted and challenged. Pray with me, please. God, again, I come before you and thank you for this time that we have this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together, Lord. Some here in person, some virtually, God, but this opportunity we have to gather together, Lord, as your people, united, pursuing you, Lord, being pursued by you, Lord. So God, today, may these words that we hear, Lord, may they be your words. May they not be Sam's words, for Sam's words are worthless, Lord. But God, may we hear what we need to hear, and then may your spirit stir that up, Lord, and do with it what needs to be done in each of our lives, Lord. God, today we might need to be challenged. And if that's what we need in our lives, God, I pray that we would lovingly receive that. Lord, today we might need to be comforted, God, and if that's what we need, Lord, may we lovingly live into that. So God, do with us as you would have, Lord. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and shape us here this morning. Again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. We are empowered to lead and to serve and to live by the strength of our sovereign leader. All right, we're starting this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Look at verses 1 through 8 with me. It says this, "Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross the Jordan.' The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So last week, you may remember, we listened as Moses presented the choices that all people in all time are given. The choices of blessings or curses. The choices of living in loving obedience to God or following one's own path. The choice of experiencing the promises of his presence in our life or the consequences of our rebellion. And the ultimate choices were presented, and now Moses begins this section that will conclude the Israelites' almost 40 years of wandering in the wilderness prior to them entering the promised land. So how do we interpret Moses' declaration here that he was no longer able to lead the people at the age of 120? It seems his statement is his understanding that the truth that his death was very near. His death was very near, partly in view of his very advanced age, but even more so in the fact that the Lord had been clear to Moses repeatedly for some time that he would not be crossing into the promised land along with the rest of the Israelites. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in our final point today. But before then, let's reflect a moment on Moses' 120 years. All right, let's think about that for a second. That was an amazingly long life in itself, a generous, fruitful, bountiful blessing from God. Because though we read of multiple centuries of lifespans, you know, and Adam and the patriarchs and those in the book of Genesis, that was simply no longer the case at this point in history any longer. Moses himself noted a typical lifespan. If you read in Psalm 90, verse 10, he writes this: the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. So Moses already had, you know, an extra 40 years in the bank going on that he had been blessed greatly by the Lord. Now, I think it's really interesting when you look at Moses' life, that his life is evenly divided into three 40-year sections. We learn that from the things that are told to us in Exodus, but also in Acts chapter 7, we get that information. And his first 40 years was spent in privilege. In privilege as he grew up in the palace, the palaces of Egypt, as he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter after she had drawn him out of the Nile. We remember that story in the beginning of Exodus. But instead of staying in that life, instead of remaining in that place of privilege where he had been given everything and he'd been taught with all of the wisdom of the Egyptian kingdom, instead of that, he chose to side with his fellow Hebrews. Those who were being mistreated under centuries of Egyptian slavery. And he tried to save them in his own way by killing an Egyptian who was mistreating someone and then trying to bury the evidence. And you may remember when word leaked out, he fled. And he spent the next 40-year section of his life, he spent that as a shepherd. As a shepherd in Midian, before God met with him at that burning bush and gave him the Exodus mission. Right? I think that would be a good movie right there, okay? You have the Exodus mission.
Do you accept?
All right. And he tried not to, all right, but he chose to accept that mission and to live into it. And so there began the final 40 years of his life, where he finally was able to live into his part in wanting to save and deliver his kinsmen and then lead them to the border of the promised land. All right, a couple of thoughts as we think about that. First, you are never too old to be mightily, mightily used by God. All right? There is no expiration date on being used by God. You're never too old to be mightily used by God, to be part of his plan and how he wants to serve others. You're never too old to bring hope to someone, to bring comfort to someone, to bring freedom to another person. And of course, the corollary to that, to our youngsters here today, is you're never too young to do that either, all right? God has missions for us all. Moses literally, and we'll see this next week, literally served the Lord until his dying day, all right? And there was great blessing in that. Second, as we think about Moses' life, all right, and this first 40 years, and then this, he does what he thinks needs to be done, and it doesn't work, and then he spends another 40 years. We don't know what he was doing, all right? All we know is he was being a shepherd, all right? But then finally, that final 40 years comes. And so as we think about that, don't be discouraged when one avenue of mission doesn't work out in the way or the timing that you hoped it would. So I think we all have these things that, like, you know, this is what I want to live into. This is what I think I'm supposed to be doing. And then it doesn't work out. And we're like, wait a second. Right? Now, it could be that God has something different for you. Right? That was not what he wanted for you. But it could be he's got a different timing on it for you. Don't be discouraged when it doesn't initially work out the way you think. Keep pursuing after God. Keep seeking after God. Allow him to shape where and when and how you are supposed to serve. I mean, think about it this way. Moses didn't figure it out until he was 80 years old. Okay? He was 80 years old before he figured out exactly the big thing that God had for him to be doing. So God will lead you to the various missions, the various people that he wants you to serve, all in his plan and all in his time. But even in that, don't make the mistake of waiting for that big thing you're supposed to do. All right? It doesn't all have to be Exodus level missions that we're all a part of. Okay? God calls us each to different roles and different things, and there's equal value in all of those. All right? So don't make the mistake of those missions needing to be Exodus level things to be important in God's sovereign plan. Now, knowing his leadership would soon end, Moses was given the task of commissioning Joshua. Joshua was to be the next leader of the Israelites. And in doing this, don't miss the fact that God reminds Moses who the true leader is. All right, he says, you need to commission Joshua, but I am the one who goes before you. I am the one who leads you. God will go before them, just as he has been faithfully doing all those years. And don't miss the fact that there we read that Moses declared that truth in front of all of the people. Even as he was commissioning Joshua, he declared that truth in front of all the people. Because as their trusted leader of 40 years was now stepping back and fading away from the scene, and this new whippersnapper was stepping up to try to fill those shoes, what the people needed to hear more than anything is who the true source of their leadership was and who the true source of their strength was. And it wasn't Moses and it wasn't Joshua. It was God. It was God who was that true leader who went out before them and led them. And trusting in God and the assurance that he would never leave them or forsake them, the people were told in that, be strong and courageous. And today, that is the same assurance we need and the same assurance that we can trust and we can have. The Hebrew word for strong here, it's a really interesting word, and it means to bind to grab a hold of something. It's an interesting word because as you look at it, you'll see that it's used just as many times as it's used and translated as the word strength. It's also used to translate the word repair.
Right? You see it countless times in the book of Nehemiah. What were they doing in the book of Nehemiah? They were rebuilding the wall. They were repairing the wall. They were filling in the empty spaces in this wall. Right? And that was where their strength was coming from. This binding together, this filling in the emptiness. When we are told to be strong and courageous, we are invited by God to bind ourselves to the certainty of God's love, to the certainty of God's compassion, to the certainty of God's strength and wisdom. We are told to grab a hold of that. In our courage, as we're courageous, it's not a faith in our ability to handle any situation. It's in knowing that God fills in the empty spaces. It's in knowing that God has a firm grip on us in the midst of whatever may be happening. That is our strength, and that is our courage. This past Friday, we had our final Friday night of the month worship night at our house. And although we were small in number, we were mighty in praise as we sang to the Lord and read scripture. And one of the songs that we sang was a song called Yes and Amen. Some of you might know it. It's a great song. It's called Yes and Amen. And it has this line in it. It says this: I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. That's the strength, that's the courage that we can have resting in those promises. That lyric captures the truth of another verse in the Bible where we see the same words used for be strong and courageous. And I think it gives us some good clues. It's Psalm 27:14. It says this: wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. That's where our strength and courage comes from. It's not in rushing forth and thinking we have it all figured out and all in control. It's waiting for the Lord and allowing him to be our strength, to be our certainty, to repair us, to pull us together, and to get us ready for whatever it is that he has for us to do. Listen to some more of these promises of strength that happen once we go to the source. Isaiah 41:10, famous verse. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 35:3, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. Do you ever feel feeble in the midst of everything that's happening? Do your knees ever feel weak in the midst of everything that's going on? We acknowledge that, and then we are told here this promise, do not fear, your God will come. And he will be your strength, and he will be your courage. Psalm 9:9 tells us this: the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Our strength comes as we know that God goes ahead of us. But that leads us to a very important question: are you inviting God to go ahead of you? Are you inviting God to lead the way in every situation, to lead the way in every circumstance, to lead the way in every thought, to lead the way in every action, to lead the way in every conversation? It is as we acknowledge that the strength, the stamina, the wisdom, the peace, the hope, the right words, whatever it is that we may need, it is we acknowledge that that is not found in depending on our own power. That's when we find that God has it right there, readily waiting for us. Wait for the Lord. Let him go ahead of you. Our next truth today is this: as our perfect leader, God gives us precise direction in his word. We continue with verses 9 through 13 in chapter 31. We read this: so Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the Levitical priest, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the festival of tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So if we are going to position ourselves in a posture where we invite and depend on God to go before us, then we need to know how to follow that path, how to walk in the footprints that he is establishing for us to walk into. Which is why Moses wrote down the law and instructed it to be kept with the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the holy presence of God with his people. And it wasn't just having the word stored away somewhere, on a shelf somewhere, a sacred dusty relic to be pulled out every once in a while. Because to know how to rightly follow God takes rightly knowing his commands, rightly knowing what his statutes and what he says is good and right. So the word needed to be heard. So these gathered times, one of which here was established at this very specific time of hearing the word of the Lord, was extremely important in the life of the Israelites. They did not have their own copy of God's word to just go home and open up and flip through and peruse at their leisure. Think about today. We have as many copies of God's word as we want. All right? I mean, come to my house, and I'm sure it's the same thing at many of your houses. Go to my home office and look on the top shelf. You'll find as many Bibles as you want, okay? You want NIV? It's there. You want New American Standard? It's there. You want the Message? It's there. You want the New Living Translation? It's there. You want the New American Standard? Got it. King James Version? Got it. New King James Version? Got it. You want a Hebrew Old Testament? Got it. How about a Greek New Testament? It's there. Maybe you like spending time in India and you want yours in Malayalam. It is there, okay? And don't even get us started on Bible apps, all right? Okay? I mean, how many of those do we have on our phone? Think about it. Now more than ever before in the history of the world, we have unfettered and abundant access to the word of the Lord. But none of that matters if we're not hearing it, if we're not reading it, if we're not feeding on the word of the Lord. Moses speaks of scripture this way in Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are our life. Hear that again. They are not just idle words for us. They are our life. Every night at bedtime, I go up with the boys and I read the Bible to them. And if I'm being totally honest, there are some nights where I'm just, oh, we'll just skip it tonight, okay? Because it could be it's really, really late and everybody has to get up really, really early and it's time to just go to bed, all right? And let's just turn the lights off and get it done, okay? And forget about that. Or it could be that I've got more work I need to go do and I'm in a hurry and I'm like, I need to get back downstairs. I got stuff to do before I go to bed. Sometimes, if I'm being totally honest with you, it's been a rough night. And there's been some arguing in the house. And I kick myself and I feel horrible for like my role in doing all that. And the last thing I want to do is open up God's word because then I'm convicted. But it's in those moments, more than any other time, that we never try to let things stand in the way of hearing just a little bit of God's word before we go to bed. Because just like Moses says, we know that these are not just idle words, but these are our life. I had a mentor one time tell me, He says, those days you don't feel like reading the Word of God, just open it up and start reading. But if I don't feel like it, like, isn't that dishonest and not genuine? Start reading it. And I guarantee you that in a few moments, you'll have a whole different perspective on everything that you're going through. So sometimes you got to just kind of make yourself in order to get to where you need to be. There's value in the Word of God. God's Word is what brings revival. God's Word is what brings restoration, repentance. God's Word is what brings life change. All right, a moment ago, Richard read to us from Nehemiah chapter 8. And here we see happening what Moses said was supposed to happen here. It's the word of the law being read in the midst of the Feast of the Tabernacles happening. We see that there. Now, I hope you caught what he was saying as he read from Nehemiah 8 there, because these weren't just a few minutes in the Word. They listened to Scripture for 6 hours a day for a week straight. So I hope y'all all came prepared, okay? Do we still have the camping equipment on top of the van, Anna? We might need it, okay? All right, yes, get your bug spray out. We got, you know, a few more hours today, and then we got 6 more days to go, okay? But here's what I want you to get. Because as they did that, shortly after that, this is what we read in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. So they continued their intense time in the Word. And the thing I really want us to get from it is their time in the Word is what led to revival. It's what led to repentance. It's what led to life change. Their time in confession, their time in worship, it's all what mattered. Revival happened because they deeply desired the Word of the Lord to be their guide, to be their strength for life. And they responded by binding themselves, finding their strength afresh and anew in the Word of God and committing themselves to carefully obeying that Word. Now, one final observation about that festival here. It's the specific festival and the specific time that was going on here. First, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's a time where the people were to make booths. They were to make their own, set up their own little camping equipment, if you will. They were to make booths out of branches and camp in them in remembrance of what had happened years before in the care of God in delivering them from Egypt and then being with them as they wandered through the wilderness and as they camped for all of those years in the wilderness. So that festival reminded them of God's care and God's provision. And second, this reading was happening in the year of canceling debts, once every 7 year occurrence. We've talked about it before in Deuteronomy. And what happened there, that's when repayment on any loans of a neighbor were wiped clean. All right, what you owe me, you don't owe me anymore. And in the reading aloud of the word of the Lord, the people were being called to live into that word. So they were called to love and obey God and to love their neighbor, right? Wipe their debts away, to love their neighbor. And it was an altogether appropriate response to the truth that they were feasting on as they heard the word, the truth of God's care, the truth of God's kindness, the truth of the mercy of God. It was being testified to in the pages of Scripture and in their everyday life. And it testifies the same to us today. Now, our final truth this morning is this. God is faithful in all of his promises, in provision, in judgment, and in restoration. All right, we conclude with chapter 32. Flip over to chapter 32 and listen to verses 1 through 15. All right, it says, "Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain it to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land, he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruits of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from the herd and flock, with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. So this is the first stanza, verse 1, if you will, in a song. I told you we're going to have a song today, all right? I didn't sing it for you, so you're welcome. But it's the first stanza in a song that God told Moses to write down and to teach the Israelites. This song would be a reminder, an encouragement, and a warning all wrapped up in one. And it goes on for 43 verses, and it can be broken down as such. The greatness of God, remembering God's gracious provision, remembering their rebellion, God's righteous response with severe consequences, and God's promise of restoration for the repentant. Go home today and read it in its entirety for yourself. But here, I love this part that we're looking at right here, this opening imagery of life-giving rain. It set the appropriate tone that there is fruitfulness. There is fruitfulness in taking in every aspect of this song and responding accordingly. One scholar writes, quote, "The goodness of God is perceived in the gift of the song. For a part of its function would be to warn the people of their emerging intentions and to turn them back to God before it was too late." Before Moses warns them, he first reminds them of God's greatness. And today, that might be the part of the song that you need to sing. That might be the part of the song that you need to heard sung over you. To just simply sit and soak in how wonderful God is, right? Not even thinking about like, all right, God, here's my list of things I need, all right? I mean, God wants that. He wants that list. He wants us. He wants us to come to him with everything. But sometimes just to sit and say, God, you are great and greatly to be praised. To marvel in his works, to see the perfections in his word. But now today you might need the part of the song where God's care and his concern and his provision are expressed in these beautiful poetic images that we just read a little taste of there. That might be the song you need to hear sung over you right now. The truth that you are the apple of God's eye, that you are important, that you have worth and value, that you matter. You might need to hear the truth sung over you that like an eagle. And the image here is an eagle who flies under its young as the young take their first flights. And when they start to fall, that eagle rises up and catches them on its giant wings. That might be what you need to hear sung of you this morning, that God wants to do the same thing for you. Do you feel like you're falling today? Let God rise up and carry you on his wings this morning. Today, you might need to hear the hard truths of this song, that with sin comes consequences. See, as a believer, the consequences are not eternity apart from God. That has been set in stone. We are his and that cannot change. But there still can be temporary consequences that we experience as we don't follow in those footprints that God has laid out for us. Not even Moses was exempt from the consequences of walking his own path. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 50, we read this: "There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel." Now, if you want to know the specifics of what Moses did wrong, we're not going to go into that this morning. Your homework is Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Go read about it there. But what I want us to hear, it wasn't that his death was the judgment on his sin. All right, his death was not the judgment on his sin. His death at 120 came at the end of a very long and fruitful life, as we have already noted here today. But the consequences experienced for his sin was the missed blessing in the here and now, the missed blessing of getting to set foot on the promised land, what he had led the people to. He was allowed to see it, but not set foot in it. So he missed out on a temporary blessing. So the consequences could be the same for us when we kind of do our own thing. We might miss out on a blessing that God has for us, on something that he wants us to live into, where we'll find great life and great hope. But now, apart from believers, as people encounter this song, for any who encounter this song that are not believers, who have not asked Jesus to forgive them for their sins, who have not called on the Lord as the leader of their lives, the hard truth of this song is seen in verse 18. "You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them." See, God's judgment never has its roots in him rejecting his people. It always has its roots in people rejecting him. And then God responds appropriately to that. But as I've said time and time before, and I'll say time and time again, that is not his heart. His heart is always for reconciliation. His heart is always for restoration. The song goes on to say in verse 36, "The Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free." Hope comes when we come to the end of ourselves. When we come to the end of ourselves, the end of thinking we have it all figured out. The end of doing life on our terms instead of God's terms. The end of pushing God away. Hope comes when we cry out in repentance and sorrow for our sins, and we seek his forgiveness and we seek his restoration. Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And concerning that opening phrase, "Blessed is the poor in spirit," one author writes, quote, "This speaks of the deep humility of recognizing one's utter spiritual bankruptcy apart from God. It describes those who are acutely conscious of their own lostness and hopelessness apart from divine grace." But once we know that, once we know how desperately we need the Lord, whether coming to him for the first time in faith and believing in him, or every day as a believer and needing his strength more and more, once we come to this place of how desperately we need him, we have that promise right there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is an eternal kingdom, and it is a right now kingdom, and you can live in that hope, and you can live in that promise. This song, if you go reading in its entirety later, you're going to see a word and a theme repeat throughout it, where God is referred to as the rock, and the rock his Savior. So today, as we end, I invite you to join in a rock song. A rock song at church. Yeah. Somebody get the lights and get the smoke machine. We're going to have a rock song at church. Sing and rejoice that God wants to be the rock, your Savior. I mean, say that to yourself in your mind or out loud if you want to. God wants to be the rock, my Savior. God is my rock, my Savior. Psalm 62:5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. 1 Peter 2:6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Today, may we put our complete hope, our complete love, our complete trust in God, the rock, our Savior. Pray with me, please. Lord, I've got nothing more to say, God. You are our rock. You are our Savior. Today, God, my simple prayer is that we will each live in that truth, that we will each live in that hope. God, that this week, as we perhaps find ourselves on unstable ground, that we will reach out and allow your mighty hand, your mighty love, your mighty compassion to hold us firm, to hold us fast, to hold us in certainty that you love us, that you are our strength, that you are our courage, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.